If you are new with us or visiting with us, maybe you've checked out our website and things like that. If you went on our staff page, you'll notice that I'm not Pastor Pat. I'm much younger than he is. But Pastor Pat is in another state this morning. He's actually in the state of Alaska, and he is speaking at a pastor's conference there and also speaking this morning. His wife, Marilyn, had an opportunity to go with him as well. And he sent us a text the other day when he had called down to the hotel front desk and asked for the internet password. And they responded and said, the password is snow dogs. So, only in Alaska. But it's a joy to be with you this morning. My name is Brad. I'm the pastor of Student Ministries here, and I'm excited to open up God's Word. So if you have a copy of His Word, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13 is where we're going to be focusing our time this morning. This past Monday, I had the opportunity to have a lunch with a good friend of mine, Arlen Thorson. I bought a car from Arlen, and he gave me a good deal, so I bought lunch. And we were eating together, and he's asking me, what are you speaking on this Sunday? And I started talking about what we're talking about, and we started talking over a meal about the power of a shared meal. Having a meal together, actually sitting down and eating across the table, is a powerful experience. I was thinking about this in my own life, and growing up as a boy, Sunday afternoon meal was huge. We would go to my now passed away grandparents' house, and we would have lunch with them. The smell of pot roast when you'd walk in the door, and just the endless amounts of mashed potatoes at the table. It was a powerful time. There are four of us, my brothers and sisters, and then my parents, and we tried hard throughout growing up to have a sit-down meal together as often as we could. As you can imagine, though, as we got older, it got harder and harder to sit down together with sports and other activities. But when those times we did sit down, it was powerful. Of course, I didn't see it that way as a high school student. And in fact, oftentimes it was a struggle. Because I think there was one meal where all four of us siblings spilled a drink at the same meal. You know, and Dad's over there just rolling his eyes, and we're just trying to catch it through the crack in the table. You know, you've been there before. And then the next guy dumps over his everywhere, and it's just a disaster. My family and I, we try to carry on that tradition the best that we can of just having a shared meal together. That's us the other night. I took the picture, that's why I'm not in it. But just the power of being able to sit down, there's great laughter involved. Oftentimes if you have small children, there's discipline involved. But it is just a great time of sitting around sharing a meal together. Maybe you've experienced this with your own family. Maybe you've gone to a friend's house and you have experienced the joy of just conversing and talking together at the table. When you're invited to someone's home, for that moment, it's like when you sit down together, you are invited to be a part of their family. And in that moment, you sit with them where someone else may be sitting, and you are talking just like you're one of them. And it's a powerful experience. In Jewish culture, meals are a huge deal. Much more than they are here for us. You thought long and hard about who you were going to invite to sit at your table for dinner. Because that person, when they sat down in your house at your table, what you were saying is, I am okay with you. I want to be in close relationship with you. You are going to know me intimately, and you're going to be a part of my house, and we're going to share life together. So they thought long and hard about who that person was, that guest that was going to join them at the family table. And do you remember one of the biggest accusations against Jesus from the Pharisees? What do they always say about him? He says, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is actually saying he wants to be friends with these people. Well, yeah, he does. And so this morning, we're going to look at a beautiful picture of an unlikely guy who was invited to sit at the king's table. He started watching the baseball game outside of the stadium in a tree and was invited to now sit with the owner in the skybox. So 2 Samuel chapter 9 is where we are. And this is a story. It is a small story to help us understand the big story of God's grace and redemption throughout the entire Bible. And so this morning, may you be blown away by the grace of our Lord if you are a believer. And if you're not, may you accept God's grace in your life. And may you see that worth does not come from looking within, but worth comes looking across the table to our God. Verse 1 says this, "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the Lord of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And he said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant,' as if to say, 'I am at your service.' And the king said, 'Is there not someone of the house of Saul that I might show kindness of God to him?' Ziba said to him, 'There is a son of Jonathan, but he's crippled in both feet.' The king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar.' The king sent and brought him from the house at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said to him, 'Mephibosheth!' And he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore you in all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And Mephibosheth, that is, paid homage and said, 'What is your servant that you would show regard for a dead dog such as I?' Verse 13 says, 'So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet.'" This is the word of the Lord this morning. Let's ask his blessing on it. Father, what a privilege it is to call you Father. To know that through your son Jesus, we have the opportunity to be brought into your family, to be called sons and daughters. What a joy it is and a great truth to wrap our minds around and to know this morning, God. God, I pray that your spirit be working. I know that it has been working in my heart as I've looked over this message and studied it out myself, God. I pray that it be still working in my life and also in everyone in this room. May your spirit be convicting us of pride, areas that we need to be humbled, and areas that we need to rely and place our faith in you and find great joy and gratitude in doing so. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we pick up this story here in the height of King David's reign. He has conquered the land. He is now king of the entire nation of Israel. And at this time, he's experiencing a time of great peace in the land. Now, aside from Jesus, David is the most talked about person in the entire Bible. That is because David is a picture of Jesus. He is a sketch of the true king. Jesus and David were both born in Bethlehem. David was a shepherd. Jesus is the true shepherd. David was known as the savior and protector of Israel. Jesus is not only the savior of Israel, but of the entire world. And Jesus is less known as the son of Moses and of Abraham, but known as the son of David. And he tells us in Revelation 22:16, he says, I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And we're told that David is a man after God's own heart. So when David is at his best, when he is firing on all cylinders, we get a little glimpse of what our Savior is like. And so David is sitting here in this time of peace, and he's thinking about experiences and things that have happened in his life. And he asks in verse 1, he says, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul? Now this would have been a very normal question for a new king that had taken over the throne. Because when you became a new king of a nation, your goal was to get rid of any rivals to the throne. So you would go and you would kill off the entire royal family that was before you so that they couldn't revolt and rally behind one of them so that you would have to go to battle against them. So he asked, is there anyone left in the house of Saul? Now this made sense as well, because did Saul and David have a great relationship? This is no. No, they did not. But it's interesting that David, if you read further, he says, is anyone left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? The typical king would have killed off anyone left, but this isn't your typical king. This is David. And he says, is there anyone left that I can show kindness to? The Hebrew word here is hesed, and that is an unconditional grace and love. Not based on anything that I can give back, but I just want to show kindness. Now, this is not normally how we work. In fact, in the business world, if someone's not benefiting you, you have to get rid of them, right? You have to stop partnering with them. And that's how it works. But that's not hesed. This is an unconditional kindness that expects nothing in return, nor can you get anything back in return. And he says, I want to show this kindness for the sake of my dear friend Jonathan. If you know the story, if we talk about great relationships and friendships in the Bible, it's always David and Jonathan. Well, in 1 Samuel, it tells us that David and Jonathan made a covenant together. And Jonathan asked David, he says, you know, I acknowledge I'm Saul's son, but you're the rightful king. God has anointed you. Would you make a covenant with me? And when you come into power, would you be good to my family? If I'm still around, would you be good to me? Would you not kill off my family, but spare them and take care of them? And so David is reminded of this covenant that he has made with Jonathan. And he says in verse 2, he says, now is there any servant of the house of Saul? They brought in this guy named Ziba, and they called him to David. And they said to him, is there someone of Saul that I might show hesed or kindness of God to? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet. And the king, the son, he said, bring him to me. And we meet this lone son of Saul. Now Ziba, who was a servant in the house of Saul for many years, they bring him to him and say, is there anyone left that I can show kindness to? And you can kind of sense Ziba's response, and he says, there is one guy left. But if you're planning on bringing him here to your palace, he's not really going to fit in here. In fact, he probably is going to be a lot more work for you. You see, he's crippled in both feet. But David's response is, where is he? Let's find this guy. And so we are introduced to this guy Mephibosheth for the very first time. Now, he's had a hard life. First of all, his name is Mephibosheth. Wasn't very kind. But when he was 5 years old, he lost his grandfather Saul and his father Jonathan in the same battle on the same day. And we see earlier in 1 Samuel that when this news came that his father had died and so had Saul, his nurse picked up Mephibosheth and she began to run with him, thinking they were coming to get him next. And as she was running, she tripped and fell and dropped Mephibosheth. And in the fall, he was hurt. His feet were then hurt for life, and he was crippled. So in the same day, he lost his grandfather, he lost his father, and was crippled for life. And now we're many years later. Mephibosheth now has a son. He is a young man. And he's living in a place called Lo-Debar. Now, Lo-Debar is translated as no pasture. Lo is no, Debar is pasture. And what it's saying here is Mephibosheth is hiding out in a barren land. He is hiding out thinking that one day, someday the time is going to come that David is going to find out that I'm here. That I exist, and he is going to come and kill me. Now imagine the fear that this young man lives in every single day. Is this going to be the last day that I'm here? Will David find out? Will he come take my life? So let's look at verse 5 and 7. And he says, then King David said, and brought him the house of Maker, the son of Amiel at Lo-Debar. So he sends out his men, and they knock on Mephibosheth's door, and his greatest fear has become a reality. The king is here. He sent his men to bring me back to his palace. This is it. And so he says goodbye and goes with the men, and he sees King David, and he's trembling. He's scared. And he goes and he falls down before David. He prostrates himself face down before him. And so this morning, we're going to look at three qualities of David and his conversation and his treating of Mephibosheth. Three qualities of David that point us to Christ. And here's the first one. David took the initiative to seek out Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth didn't come and knock on David's door saying, hey, I'm really a good guy. You should let me come to your house and sit at your table with you to be part of your family. Have you ever had one of those people that come knocking on your door that are really persuasive? A salesman? I had the other day a guy coming wanting to sell me a home security system. And it was awesome. It was really cool. And he's really a nice guy. And he really genuinely made me feel terrible for not buying from him. And I saw as I got in my car the other day that everyone else felt that way too because they all bought from him. They all had signs in the yard of the security system. But that's not what Mephibosheth does. He doesn't go and try to use persuasive words to become a part of David's family. In fact, Romans chapter 3 tells us that none of us seek after God. That there is nothing in us that we want to have a relationship with God. He is the one that does all the pursuing. In Sailorville, that's what makes Christianity so different and so wonderful, is the Bible is not a story of man trying to get to God, but it is a story of God coming down and actually becoming a man and pursuing out men and women for salvation. And this is the way that God has always worked, even with the most godliest of guys. Think about Moses, okay, when God appeared to him in the burning bush. Moses was tending sheep, right? And it's not that Moses is like, man, I'd really like to hear from God. Maybe I'll light this bush on fire, see if he'll appear there. That's not what he does, is it? God comes and within that bush, he calls out Moses and calls him on to mission. To do his will, and it was all directed by God himself. And Luke 19 tells us that our Savior came to seek and to save the lost. And really, it's ridiculous for us to think that we benefit Christ in any way. That we are so gifted that God somehow is like, wow, I'm really glad that I saved that guy. He's awesome. That's not the way it works. To say that about salvation is like bragging about being saved from quicksand. Hey, weren't you the guy that was saved from quicksand? Yeah, this guy came and pulled me out. But you should have seen my form. The veins were popping out of my neck. I pulled myself out of quicksand like no one else. And that's ridiculous. You would never say that. And so God draws us. It's not what you can bring to the table, but that you have been brought to the table. He did not pursue you because you were lovely or there was anything that you could give to him, but he pursued you to make you lovely and to make you his child. And perhaps you are here this morning and Jesus is pursuing you right now. He is tugging on your heart and he's saying, I'm not going to stop. I'm coming after you. I'm going to bring you to me. Well, secondly, we see that David was eager to give grace. Mephibosheth is coming to him and he falls down and he's scared. And David, with the exclamation point behind it, says, Mephibosheth, I've been waiting to see you. And he says, don't be afraid. Now, here's what he doesn't say to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, I have a lot of gardens here. Why don't you come and be my garden guy? Take care of it, make them look really nice, and then after a little while, you can sit at my table. But you got to work for it. I'm going to be checking on those potted plants, okay? But he doesn't say that. He automatically says, no matter what you've done, if you used to be the enemy, I'm going to bring you and you're going to always sit at my table. Because God delights in giving grace to people. I love the picture in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, where we see God excited as he restores his people. And he is so glad to see his children who have walked away but now have come back. And it says, the Lord our God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. Isn't that what David did? He says, don't be afraid. I'm going to love you. And then he says, he rejoices over them with loud singing. God is so excited to see his children that he breaks out in song. And he just starts bellowing this beautiful song of being reunited with his children. I'm looking forward to hearing God sing. I bet he's pretty good. He's the one that created. He's the why we sing. And he's going to sing a song over us when he's united with us. And he'll say, I am so glad to give you grace and make you a part of my family. I so delight in you. Child of God, Jesus and his Father delights in you. He sings a song over you. He can't help but just breaking out into joy because you have been brought in to the family by his Son. And thirdly, he restores and adopts him into his family. Remember, we said usually you kill off the former enemy. You don't give him his land back. Especially in this culture where land was power. Everyone that owned the land was the one that possessed the power in the nation. What he was doing was he was giving back Mephibosheth his inheritance. And isn't that what God gives to us in salvation? 1 Peter tells us he gives us an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. And David says, we're not just going to walk by each other and wave, say, hey, Phoebe. I think that's probably what he shortened his name to. He doesn't just wave and say, hey, how you doing? No, he says, I'm going to know you intimately. We are going to have a deep relationship. You will always eat at my table. Now, in case you haven't grasped this yet this morning, if I haven't made it clear enough, you and I are Mephibosheth. Do not be mistaken by this passage thinking that you are David. The goal of this passage is not for you to go, okay, I'm David, I need to invite people to eat at my house. You should be doing that, but that's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is that you and I are Mephibosheth in desperate need of grace. We are crippled spiritually, and we can do nothing to come to the table with God. But if you are in Christ, He has healed you and brought you to His family, and you have the opportunity to call the Father, Daddy. There's a special relationship between a son or a child and a father, right? There's something about that that submits to the discipline, but knows that they still love them if you have a great father. Some of you, it's hard to wrap your mind around this because you didn't have a great father. Well, here is God, the perfect Father. And when you have a perfect Father, His perfect love casts out all fear, and He sings over you, your desire is to want to sing back His praises. We have a video here of that. I think we do.
How He was us, oh, how He was us, oh, how He was us, oh.
If you didn't catch that part, she was doing the electric guitar part there. That's what the wah-wah was all about. What a great relationship that God has offered to us. So what should our response be? Well, let's look at Mephibosheth's response in verse 8. And he says, and he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" That's a humble and grateful response. He realizes who he is, acknowledges who David is. This past week, I don't know if you saw it in the news or not, but right by my house, actually, there was caught a mountain lion. Did you see that? It was something else, right? We have a picture of that, too. But this is that mountain lion, 6 feet long. There's Steve Woody there, one of Des Moines' finest and also goes to our church. I was thinking about this. I was looking at that picture and thinking, would Steve be standing over that lion and smiling if it was alive? I know this is a cat. The passage says dog, but it's just help you to understand this a little bit here, okay? No, that lion, as ferocious as it was and how powerful it was, now can do nothing but lay there. And here is the picture that is making here. Is a dead dog, it's nothing. It can't do anything. It's just got flies all around it. It can offer you nothing. And that is you and I. We should be so grateful. As I said, I bought a car from Arlen the other day, and he gave me a great deal. And I was driving home in it, and I was so super excited. It was just the car I needed. And as I stopped at a stoplight, pulled up next to me was the exact same car. But it was black. And in my mind, I was thinking, man, it sure would have been cool if this one was black. And I'm like, are you kidding me? God is saying, you are so ungrateful. This car has been given to you at a great, I can imagine it's probably what he was like. Chuck Swindoll tells us of a story of when Thomas Jefferson was out with some of his men riding on horses, and they came to a deep river. And when they came to this river, there was a man who wasn't on a horse waiting to cross. And it says that he went over to Thomas Jefferson and asked if he could climb on the back of his horse and cross with him. And so Thomas Jefferson grabs a guy, puts him on the back of his horse, and they go across this river together. And when they got to the other side, Jefferson's companions say, "Why did you ask the president? Why didn't you ask someone else?" And he says, "I didn't know that was the president. He said, I looked at all you guys, and you had no written on your face. But he had yes on his face. That's why I asked him." So as Christians who have been forgiven of much, we should have yes on our face. We should be so grateful. We should be so willing to give, to love, to share, to give our lives away because Christ gave his life away in order to make it all possible. I don't think that Mephibosheth was sitting at the table and very ungrateful. I don't think he sat there and said, well, this is really nice, David, but don't expect me to follow any of the rules. I don't think he sat there next to Solomon and goes, hey, are you going to pass the bread already? Absalom, butter. I don't think he was doing that. He was grateful. And may we never get into the sense of entitlement. May we always be in awe of the grace that God has given to us through his son, Jesus. How is your gratitude? Are you a grateful person, believer? You should be. I should be. Verse 13. Says, so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. Now, he was lame in both feet. What a peculiar way to end that. Why do you suppose he tells us again that he was lame in both feet? I mean, don't we know that already? Hasn't that been made quite clear throughout this entire story? They don't want us to miss the point. That's the whole point, is that he couldn't offer anything, but yet he has been brought to the table. It is unmerited favor by the king. And he sits with his crutches next to him, across from David, and he's saying, I do not have to fear, because this perfect love has cast out all my fear. And David looks at him and says, don't be afraid. I've made you like one of my sons. But David wasn't perfect. He probably still struggled with Mephibosheth from time to time. You know, you look at his life and you know that he wasn't perfect. But Jesus has offered us, a bunch of Mephibosheths, the perfect father, to come and sit at the table with him, a place where we don't belong and that we're swept away by his love. I've asked Paul just to play us a song here as we start to wrap up this message. And the lyrics will be on the screen. I just want you to sit and to think about Jesus and the grace that he has shown you, to you, Mephibosheth.
Forsaken, I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the king into the master's courts. Lifted by the savior and cradled in his arms. I was carried to table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I'm carried to the table. thoughts of fear, wondering why he called my name. Am I good enough to share this cup? This world has left me lame. Even in my weakness, the Savior called my name. And in his holy presence, I am healed and unashamed. As I'm carried to the table, seated where I don't belong,
five and six tells us he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Mephibosheth was adopted into the family for the sake of Jonathan. You can be adopted into the family for the sake of Christ. God can look at you and call you his son and daughter. He can see everything in your life, all the brokenness, everything that's so undeserving, and look at you and say, I want you to be in my family. I want to call you my son. I want to call you my daughter. And I've prepared the way for this to happen through my son, Jesus, to come be your substitute. A lot has to happen for you to be a part of the family, but it's already taken place. And that is that Jesus died and he rose again. And he says to you, come sit at the table. And some of you this morning, you're still in Lodabar. You're in a place with no pasture, in a barren land. You're an enemy of the king. You haven't been made right with God. Would you come to the table this morning? Would you sit across and experience the perfect love and the intimacy of being a part of the family, of having your sins forgiven? That's what Jesus offers us, and that should ignite us to have the greatest gratitude. Let's stand together. I'll pray, and then we will sing a song of response. If you are here this morning and you know that is not true, you know that you are still living in Lodabar, you're an enemy of the king. We're told anyone that makes a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So would you make Jesus your friend today? Would you let him make you his friend and his child? Come forward, talk to one of us. We'd love to talk with you. Jesus, what a joy it is to be known, to know you, and to be known by you. That you know my name, that you know the name of everyone in this room. If we have placed our faith in your son, Jesus, our substitute, we sit at the table with you, we share with you, God. What a privilege that is. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.